Every year about this time, I preach a message on either an important doctrine of our church, and we tended to focus on the doctrines of grace, which are a value to our church body. We not only believe the doctrines of grace, we teach the doctrines of grace, and we aim to hold one another to accountability to the doctrines of grace. We either focus on an important doctrine or an important direction for our church. This year we're going to talk about the direction. In October, we're going to offer a class on becoming a member of Grace Bible Church, as Ryan gave the announcement earlier. And beginning next week, we'll have much more details for you about that. This morning, I wanted to show you why church membership matters. Why it even matters. I mean, why even do it? I mean, isn't my attendance enough, you might think to yourself? The very fact that I'm here? What's membership all about? Why do I need to become a member? Doesn't that restrict me? Doesn't that put boundaries around me? Doesn't that just kind of squeeze me in? That's not me. I'm a free agent, man. I like to be free, right? In fact, I live in a country that preaches freedom. And you're trying to not do that here. I mean, isn't anything after salvation just gravy? Well, church membership is important and it does matter, and I'm going to try to show you that. Church membership has to do with belonging to the church. Now, first, there's the big C church that you need to think about. And the question for belonging there is, are you a Christian? And if the answer is yes, then you belong to the big C church. You are a member of that church. Belonging, though, there's a second thing, though. There's the little C church, and belonging to the local church has its own question. And it's a different question. Yes, we are interested in the question, are you a Christian? But after that, then the next question asked is this, are you attached? Are you attached? Or are you a satellite? Kind of out there, wandering around. Or maybe the real subtitle of your life is Maverick. I do and go where I feel I need to go. Is the life of your walk with Christ vitally connected and shared there? In a specific local church. Now, most of us are okay with attending a church. Most are okay with doing things, helping people when there's a need, committing to some act of service because the church needs something. We like this. We like lists, too. We like church on our terms. We like it on our schedule. In fact, if we could rename the church, it would be My Way Bible Church, right? When it comes to the church, so many people are tire kickers. Get inside, but stay away from the middle. Don't get too close to the core. You don't want to become one of those people, because if you do, then you have to do stuff that's, you know, always, right? And you can't just come and go as you please. You have to actually be a name. So don't commit, right? So I ask the question, why are so many believers in today's church reluctant to be attached? What are you reluctant about? I believe one of the reasons is because we don't understand why it even matters. I mean, for many of us, we're saying, I haven't yet been convinced. I haven't yet been pushed to that place where I think to myself, no, that matters. I need to be there. I need to be attached. Jonathan Liebman, from his little book called Church Membership, and it is little, but it's powerfully packed, he gives 12 reasons membership matters, and I want to give them to you here. This is not your sermon, but these are just reasons that I thought were interesting and helpful. Listen to these and see where you stand next to them. First, he says, first reason why membership matters, because it is biblical, he says. It is biblical. He works with this. Look, Jesus is the one who established the church. Jesus is the one, Matthew 16, who said, I will build my church. In doing that, he told us a few things. First of all, he said, it's my church. Okay? Secondly, he said, I'm going to be the one that puts it together. The apostles must have really took that to heart, because as you heard from Acts 14, they laid the foundation for it. Paul in Acts 14, it says there, he made disciples. And then it says this, he appointed elders. And he established the church. Why tell us that you did that? Why tell us he did that? Because it's important. Because somehow that had to do with establishing and telling us, oh, that's a real church. Look at it. There's connection, there's attachment. The people have appointments for certain things and other people do other things. You couldn't really say that or do that without there being some type of structure where you knew who they were and what people were supposed to do. So being attached was expected. And by the way, listen to this. There's no biblical model where a person becomes a Christian and then doesn't belong to the local church. We don't have that in the Bible. There's no model for that. You say, what about the thief on the cross? Didn't have time to join a local church, okay? It's not in the Bible in terms of becoming a Christian but not being attached to a local church. Second, he says membership matters because the church is its members. The church is its members. He appeals to the model in Acts. He says it's the place of the redeemed. Membership then is supposed to identify who the Christians are. Who they are. You say, are you saying then a person, if they're not a member, then they're not a Christian? No. No. But membership has a clear way of being able to identify who those Christians are. Third, because it's a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. Communion is for the gathered church, 1 Corinthians 11. Fourth, because it's how you officially represent Jesus. It's the church's affirmation, he goes on to say, that you are a citizen of Christ's kingdom. In other words, you're a part of his kingdom, and so therefore you operate as a kingdom member. Fifth, because it's how you declare your highest allegiance. There is an organization aspect to the church. In fact, later on we'll talk about that a little bit. But a Christian doesn't belong to an organization. Listen very carefully. He belongs to a person. He belongs to a person, a Lord named Jesus, who is the Christ. So it's how you declare your highest allegiance. Sixth, membership matters because it's how you embody and experience biblical images. Biblical images. Have you noticed all throughout the Bible that it speaks of the church being a temple, a building, a body? And by body, it means anatomy. You know, head, hands, feet, eyes, tongue and so forth. A family. And so membership allows for us to be able to see the church that way, and all the images that are there in the Bible get really expressed. Seventh, because it's how you serve other Christians. Love defines a Christian. Who do you love? Jesus says one another. Where? The local church. The local church. You know, let me give you this test, for example. You go to somebody and they say, I'm a Christian. It's, all right, great. How do we know? And they say to you, well, because I love people. Great, great. Who do you love? Answer, that person's probably going to say, hey, everybody. Oh, sounds so good. And it sounds very altruistic. However, who is everybody? Tell me who your everybody is. If that's blank, you have a problem. The local church has the answer. Here you are. Start with these people. And I guarantee you won't, you'll feel like you have enough. Okay? You get around people and you start trying to love them and everything and you realize, ooh, you know what my problem is? It's not so much me loving them. It's that I feel like I'm not a great person for them to love. Right? And so I always feel that's my problem. I think, oh boy, I'm not a real lovable person. You know, maybe you shouldn't hang around me, you know? But God calls for us to love one another, right? Eighth, because membership matters because it's how you follow Christian leaders, he says. How do you obey all those passages that speak of following the leaders that God has placed in your life if you're not a member of his church? Ninth, and this is the other side of it because it helps Christian leaders lead. The Bible says those leaders God gives to those churches will give account for how they led you. If there are no people to be led, that will be difficult. Tenth, because it enables church discipline. Beloved, our fight against sin isn't natural. It's supernatural, isn't it? It needs to be. And it takes a village to do it, see. God has not called you to fight your battle against sin all alone in some kind of closet away from people, but actually in the context of people. 11th, because it gives structure to your Christian life. Lehman goes on to say, the church is God's discipling program. Helps you grow up as a believer. He says, go make disciples. It's kind of hard if you don't have people around you, right? And then 12th, because it builds a witness and invites the nations. He calls it God's evangelism program. Now, that is not to say that evangelism is getting people into this building to hear some message. Evangelism actually is, it starts first when you get clear on your message here, and then you go out those doors and you begin to open your mouth and your life, and you just tell people about Christ with both mouth and life, right? It's the mechanism where we go out not just as individual believers, but as a church to the nations, calling them to Christ. We preach a kingdom against their broken kingdom. We preach God's kingdom against their broken kingdom. Our message is simply this: your kingdom is broken. God's kingdom is righteous. And it's full of forgiven people. Would you like to be a part of it? See, it's that simple. So, there are a bunch of reasons church membership matters. This morning, I'd like to give you some more. Mine will come from 1 Timothy 3. So turn to 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to see Paul's answer to that question, why does church membership matter? Now, this is a very familiar text to you, for many of you. And if, as you open your Bible, if you're wondering where it is, so you start, say you open in the middle, and you're right there in Psalms, okay? If you keep going to the right, you'll run into a bunch of Old Testament, you know, books that you probably don't recognize or don't know how to pronounce. And then you'll get to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you're on your way, and you keep going that direction, you'll hit 1 Timothy. All right. Here we go. Let's start at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. I am writing these things to you. Paul's telling us why he wrote Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. There's a church there in Ephesus, and Timothy is serving as their pastor for a while, very short term. Paul says, I am giving you a manual for how to do things. To do what and to do what where? Verse 15. I write so that you will know how, keyword, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. He says, I'm writing a how-to manual. I write this letter to give you a manual on how people in the household of God should live. What should they do? He tells you. Notice, though, also Paul calls it a household of God. Now, what is a household? It's the Greek word oikos. Oikos. House. Home. We're talking about God's home. You say, I thought God's home was heaven. Sure. We're talking about God's home on this earth. Okay? And you shouldn't look at it as, you know, like some people have their summer homes or whatever. Like occasionally he comes to visit. Okay? It's not that at all. He has a home in heaven. He has a home on this earth. You know how come we can say that about God? Because Psalm 139. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And he says he's also everywhere. Everywhere. Behold, if I go up here, if I go down there, it says you are there. He's everywhere. So he has a home here too. Now that's a big deal. Who gets to dwell in God's home? Well, who dwells in any home, right? Your wife. Your children, see? Believers. Paul speaks as though believers belong together as a group to receive information, instruction about how to live. This is the picture. You got it? Home. Okay, everybody gather together. Thank you, sons and daughters, for coming to our family meeting. Got some instructions for you. Life is hard. Lots of things to do. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your instructions. That's how you should view 1 Timothy. Now notice what he calls God's home on earth. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. God's home on this earth is the local church, and the local church has a job. What is it? Be a pillar and support of what? The truth. What's our job as a church? You say, go make disciples. Yeah, how do you do it? Lift up the word. Lift up the word of God. Make sure the word of God is lifted up. Make sure it's known. Make sure it's followed. How? Back to the beginning of this verse, make sure people live by its truth. The conduct, notice the word conduct. Make sure they live it out. And that tells us that there is then an accountability to the church, to this church. Because how can I say, I'm writing so you know how to do it, and then not go back to you and say, all right, let's talk about how you're doing, right? Let me say it this way. The reason God placed you in the local church is for accountability, so that we can be a particular witness, so that we can reach the lost a particular way. So the reason why church membership matters is for accountability. You see, accountability for what? What's he say? Your conduct, your life. Now watch this. So how should we live? What are we in the local church accountable for? To answer that, hold yourself in 1 Timothy 3, but take a little detour. You're going to go right again. Hebrews 13. Okay? And we're going to be there for just a moment. Brief. Verse 7. Verse 7 answers that. It answers what? The question that I asked. What are we in the local church accountable for? It says there, remember those who led you. Remember them. Think about them. Who's that? Elders of your church, right? Your shepherds. Calls them leaders in verse 17. Who keep watch over your souls. Those who will give an account. Shepherds, okay? Look at verse 7. Remember them who spoke the word of God to you. See, there's the shepherds. And considering, think about it, the result of their conduct. There's that word. Imitate their faith. What's that mean? Imitate their life. Imitate how their faith makes them live. He said, consider their conduct. Then he says faith. So what does he mean by that? Imitate how their faith makes them live. See? What's that look like? 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. So go back to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Paul gives us then there a list, the list of what you're to imitate. This is what an elder's life is supposed to look like, what his conduct is supposed to be like. And if Hebrews 13 says to imitate them, and 1 Timothy 3 says here's what they're like, then we have a pretty good roadmap to what we should look like, right? That list is the best list in the Bible on what discipleship should look like. So I'm not sure what to focus on in discipleship. No problem. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, it is all there. It's a list of what godliness looks like. No wonder later on in verse 16, he speaks of Christ and he calls him the mystery of godliness. See? It's a list of what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ. If we are supposed to imitate our leaders, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 gives us a list of what the leaders are supposed to look like, then that's our list too, right? So let's make sure we're there and ask ourselves, why do you need this kind of accountability that the church membership offers? That church membership offers. My goal this morning is to convince you from Scripture that you need church membership, and if you're not a member, then you really miss out on these seven crucial helps to keep you accountable to live the Christian life. All right, let's start with number one. Your standards need it. I'm going to give you seven reasons. Reason number one is your standards need it. Your standards need church membership. Start at verse 1. These are elder qualifications. These are the kind of men that you appoint as elders, okay? But they also help us to know what to imitate, what to focus on in discipleship. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Okay. Eldership starts with desire. Now, that word overseer is a synonym for elder. Overseers focuses more, it's episkopos, it means scope. It's two words, which where we get our word for scope that we like, that we use with like telescope and microscope, okay? Scope, kind of boundary setting. And epi is the word that kind of means all across. And so it's a person, that's why it's translated overseer. A person who has a view or a sight to, they see the whole thing, right? And so elders, that's why Hebrews 13, it says, who watch over your souls, they're looking. They're people that look out and they see, hey, how are things going? They're evaluating constantly and thinking about the church that way. Now the word elder, presbyteros, is the maturity. It's the, is a word that speaks of maturity. To the years of having the quality of character. And so when you put it, the both of them together, you have this person who's shepherd-like, and you could say that shepherding is the function or the work, okay? And so they're shepherd-like, and they're looking across, and they also have this maturity because of the quality of character. Now what's really interesting to me is that Paul says it's a fine work he desires to do, and then he spends the rest of the time in the next six verses talking about character. And he doesn't even really talk about what the work is. You know what that tells me? In other words, the greatest work of an elder is his own character. This is why we tell everyone really in the church body, hey, we're excited that you want to, your engine's revved up and you want to get going and working in the body of Christ. Wonderful. Slow down though and make sure of your own what? Character. Who you are. Who you are matters so much more before who, what you do, okay? Who you are is much more important before what you do. It always comes before what you do, okay? That's a real important thing, by the way, for you parents. Because a lot of our parenting, I think we miss the boat. We're spending so much time with what they do, and we're trying to correct what they do, and they're never going to be interested in what you're wanting them to do unless you focus on who they are, okay? Make sure you are this man, Paul says. It's a fine work, literally a noble work, an excellent work. Eldership, you could say, is a culture of excellence. Excellence first in character. You can say it's an excellence in work too. What's the work? Shepherding. But the focus here is character. So we imitate that leader in the church called an elder is conduct. What's his focus? His standards. And they're very high. Listen, we naturally want to put the cookies on the lowest shelf, don't we? And I'm going to say some words here that are going to be hard to hear, but you're going to think I'm picking on you, but the truth is I'm picking on me, okay? I want you to know that. Because I am a bottom shelf cookie person too, right? We set low goals for ourselves. You know, you go to the gym, and you say, okay, how about if I walk a mile instead of running two? Hey, at least I'm moving, right? That's our bent. Low standards. Just do enough to get by. But will you notice the elder's standards in verse 2? An overseer then must be, and here's the standard, above reproach. Small word in the Greek. The word must be, the word day, D-E-I. This is an absolute for an elder, for God's leader, and it's what every believer who wants to imitate that leader needs to have in his life. What is it? It is a standard where you are above reproach in your character. See, what's that mean? This means a person who has unquestionable character. Now let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean they're sinless. It doesn't mean without any failures. It means literally unable to grab something and hold on to it. There's actually a great word that I'm not using a whole lot this morning because I think it's kind of a, it doesn't register maybe, but unassailable. You ever hear somebody use that word, unassailable? This is the idea. It means unable to grab something and hold on to it. One man once said it this way, to be above reproach is to be like a container without any handles, okay? Right? A container without any handles, right? So you're not anything that just sticks out so clear that you could just grab it, right? There's no obvious place to grab a hold of it. You can't pin a person on some sin. Why? Because wherever they're at, their life is a life of confession, isn't it? Their life is a life of repentance. Their life is, you know, we used to say a lot when I was training to be a pastor. The pastors would say to themselves all the time, hey, make sure we keep short leashes. You know what they meant by that, of course, is if you see something in somebody, don't let it go too far. Because when you do, then it gets too far, right? He can't be blamed for it. Not because he's trying to hide it, but he's dealing with it, right? At the thought level, at the heart level, before it becomes a habitual conduct, right? It's talking about attitudes and habits and actions. Let me be clear here. This is not going around with our holy look, right? Yeah, I'm above reproach. It means I can't be touched, you know. No, actually, it's so opposite of that. The above reproach person actually is spending quite a bit of time with others bearing the load of his sin. In fact, he never feels above reproach because there's such an openness. Hey, I'm struggling here. Can I share this with you? Whoa, why are you sharing all that with me? Because I can't take it myself. I need you praying for me. Right? There's a battlefield out there. And when I get into work, I'm tempted to say all kinds of things that I wish I wouldn't say. And when I'm over here with my spouse, I'm tempted to say things that I wish I wouldn't say. And I have attitude. And it's just not good. It feels like it falls apart a lot. Can you pray for me this way? You know what you're doing? You're a person that's trying to be concerned about being above reproach when you live that way. I love how one author puts it, quote, an unholy pastor is like a stained glass window, a religious symbol that filters out the truth light. Ouch. And then he goes on to quote Richard Baxter, which he wrote a book called Reformed Pastor. That thing is, you talk about being hit by, you know, machine guns of truth. I mean, just boom, 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 you know, as you're walking through that deal there, it's just hitting you one right after another. It's so good. But anyway, there are no areas that stick out. I'm not talking about perfection. We're talking about no part of a person's reputation that puts his character into question. Now listen, beloved, that's a pretty high standard. Many of us just want to be considered decent citizens, right? You know, pay taxes, keep the big laws of our country, keep away from public disgrace and so forth. You know, many of us have taken our cues from country songs, right? Just an average American with a job and doing the best I can with same kind of mistakes as all the rest and, you know, and on and so forth, right? That's how we live. And well, we're doing good. We're all not, it's not easy, but we're doing it, you know. Don't drink, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do, you know, I'm hanging in there, right? Listen, his standard is higher than that. The reason we need membership in the Lord's household is because of His standard. This is what our Lord wants us to imitate. We need accountability on having that kind of spiritual standard. No blame, see? By the way, you say, this is an elder. This is not me. Philippians 2, he says the exact same thing about every Christian. That you would be blameless. And he even uses the same word. I believe this is one of the biggest reasons people don't become members in the church. They struggle with this kind of accountability. But listen, beloved, you need it. If you belong to the Lord, your heart beats in that direction. Your heart beats like this. Help me have that kind of standard for my life. It's what I want. It's the help that I'm seeking. And it's not just actions, but attitudes and motives. See? So your standards need it. Let me give you a second reason why church membership matters. Point number two, your character needs it. Your character needs it. Why did God design the local church? To give you accountability for your character, for who you are. Imitate your leaders. Paul says, leaders in the church have godly character. What's that look like? Verse 2. He must be above reproach. And that means, look at it, the husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. Five things here that tell us about your character. Let's look at these carefully. First, it tells us about your purity. Your purity. By the way, this is not random. He is purposeful to start with this one. This is the one that gets both men and women into trouble the most. Your purity. Paul says a leader in God's church is sexually pure. That's what he's saying here. Look at it. Husband of one wife. Literally, that's not even a great translation because it literally says a one-woman man. You say, so he's not a person who has been remarried? Listen very carefully. One-woman man has nothing to do with marital status. One-woman man has nothing to do with marital status. One of the reasons why you know that is because he's talking about your character here. That would not be have to do with character. I mean, I suppose it could if you're married to multiple people. But it is really having to do with character. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us divorce isn't an option unless there's been adultery, that is, unrepentant sexual sin. If there's been adultery, then God protects the innocent party and that person is free to remarry. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, if you were married to an unbeliever and the Lord saved you and that unbelieving spouse left you, then there's room to remarry. And you can read about that there. 1 Corinthians 7, if your spouse died, there's room to remarry. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul commends being single. Okay? He himself was single. He himself was an elder. It would be contradictory for him to say you need to have a woman when he didn't. So whatever Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 3:2, it doesn't have to do with marital status. And as I mentioned, polygamy is obviously sinful, and it wasn't even an issue in the church or in Israel in that day to correct. So Paul must be saying something else. And he is. He says this. A leader in God's church is a man who is committed to his wife and only his wife. Committed, devoted. He is devoted there in a pure way. He's not looking around. He doesn't have one eye on her and one eye somewhere else. No flirting, no sexual lust. His standard is sexual purity. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if a person looks at another with lust, he has committed adultery in the heart. So what's this mean for membership? It means you need it to help you be sexually pure. Second part to this character. Your character not only has to do with purity, it has to do with self-control. Look at verse 2 again. He says, temperate. See the word temperate? It literally means without wine. This, I think here, it has more not to do so much with wine, but to do with being sober in your mind. Look, the Bible doesn't say you cannot drink alcohol, okay? But it says you cannot be controlled by it. As a believer, your mind needs to be clear. Why? So the Lord can tell you what to do through His Word in your mind, and your mind can tell your body to obey Him. Okay? Third, your character has to do not only with purity, not only with self-control, but with self-discipline. And that's this word prudent. Now, this word literally means to have safe thoughts. Sophron is the word in the Greek, to have safe thoughts. Sometimes it's translated sensible or sober-minded. It has to do with knowing when to be serious. We say this a lot. You know, we take the Lord Jesus very seriously in ourselves. We aim to not take so seriously from the standpoint that we get offended easily. But there is a direction, an area where seriousness is very important, and it has to do with spiritual living, right? It has to do with following the Lord. You're not a clown. That's what this is. You don't let humor or fantasy consume you. You're aware of habit-forming activities like TV watching and food and drinking and so forth. So you need accountability there, don't you? Am I reaching you yet? Fourth, your character has to do with organization too. With organization. Verse 2. You might say, where is that here? See that word respectable? It's the word cosmos. It comes from the word cosmos that we can sometimes translate world. You know, like the world has order to it, this word has to do with something well ordered, something organized. It's a life that's organized. In fact, the antonym, that means opposite, the antonym, that's for the, you know, you math majors, right? You don't really care so much about the grammar deal here, right? Okay. The opposite is chaos. Opposite of cosmos is chaos. So godly character is one that isn't chaotic. You say, oh, I do my best work in chaos. No, you don't. You just think you do. Everybody around you is trying to tell you with a smile, no, no, right? There's order to it. It's a person who grows more and more away from confusion and a blurry life and grows more clear about thinking, clear about priorities, clear about direction. You need accountability there, don't you? Fifth, your character has to do with outreach. With outreach. Now we're talking about getting out of your comfort zone, and we're actually talking about your love here. And your love gets tested all the time, it's just you didn't realize it's tested. You know how I know? Look at that word in verse 2 called hospitality. That word literally means lover of strangers. Loving, it doesn't mean loving strange people, by the way, all right? Okay? Just gotta go out and start loving strange people, okay? It means loving people that you don't know. That are just, who are they, right? Type of people. Luke 14:12, listen to how Jesus describes what hospitality looks like. Quote, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed and so forth. You use all that you have to bless others, and not just others, but people you don't know. Strangers. People that you're not comfortable around. Do you realize that in a large way, when the Lord brings all of us together here, He's sort of bringing together a collection of strange people? I mean, we don't really know each other at first. And He calls you to be committed to one another. This is the mandate to get out of your bubble. Listen, you need accountability to be that way, because you're not that way naturally. Love for others really takes shape there, see. So your character needs accountability that comes from becoming a member. Thirdly, membership matters because your means to grow needs it. Your means, M-E-A-N-S, your means to grow needs it. Now this is the one action area of an elder in this list. A leader in God's church, it says, is able to teach. End of verse 2. You say, how am I supposed to imitate Him in that? The teaching of God's Word is your means to grow spiritually. It happens when you come under His Word and receive it. It happens when you teach His Word in the God-given circles that you have. See, what are those? Has He given you children? You haven't. There's your circle. Has He given you a family school class, a Sunday school class? Has He given you a flock group? Has He given you someone to disciple? The Word of God is the primary means for God to grow believers, and we need to really make sure we understand that. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We want leaders committed to teaching the Word for our growth. And when we imitate them, it's either to show we humbly come under that kind of teaching, or that we teach the Word like them in the circles that God has given us. See? And a teacher of God's Word understands that he needs the teaching of God's Word too. And so there's humility when you teach. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, one of my favorite pictures of this very humility. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. This word in 1 Timothy 3:2 has to do with skill. And so it's something you can grow in. Some of us, we think, oh, well, I'm not gifted in that. Well, that's not what this says. It's something you can grow in. There needs to be accountability there too. What you teach, how you teach, how you come under biblical teaching, who you are to teach. Okay? Let me give you a fourth reason why membership, church membership matters. Number four, your passions need it. Your passions need it. Notice the connections to each trait in verse 3. Paul says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. Now you have here four traits. One of them is positive. Three of them are negative. He says you're not to be known as a drinker. There's not to be addiction there. The word literally means one who stays next to wine. The three negative traits have to do with our passions. Some have a passion. And listen, our passions go in different directions. They're not all going in the same direction, right? We're built differently. Some have a passion to enjoy wine or beer or liquor. And again, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking alcohol. Our Lord was around people that drank alcohol, and He never once condemned them for it. Okay? But the idea is when drinking begins to change your life patterns or to set them, then you know you're stepping away from the Lord and His control on your life. And that's the point. All of our passions are to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Ephesians 5, remember that when talking about being filled by the Holy Spirit, Paul contrasts it to getting drunk. That's misguided passion, Paul says. He also says pugnacious, not pugnacious. See, what's that? It means not a fighter. And again, the passion to control things are people, right? Not a fighter. You don't like that person disagreeing with you. You don't like them or their direction. And so you take matters with your own body. It literally means a giver of blows, a striker. You know, you read all throughout Proverbs, Solomon told his teenage son all throughout there. Note all the times he says not to be quick-tempered. Talks about not being contentious. And that's just wanting to argue all the time. Right? Again, that goes with fighting, passion for that. In other words, he understood, Solomon did when talking to his son, that that's an easy give-in for our passions. Things don't go your way, and so you act with unnecessary physical violence. We're not just talking about abuse here. We're talking about using our passions to control things physically. What's your first tendency to grab hold of? To lunge hold of, you know, set that person down, you listen to me, right? And then you have being free from the love of money. That's another passion, greed, right? Coveting. You want it so bad, you let your passions pursue it. Listen, this isn't talking about rich people who want more or poor people who covet being rich. This has to do with the passion to want money for some other gain. If only we had this much, things would be different, right? And your passions drive you. We need accountability for that, don't we? Notice the word gentle. Do you know what that looks like for a believer? It's a person who easily pardons human failure. A person who easily pardons human failure. You're able to look past a wrong, past a failure, past something broken, past the spills of life. And parents, yes, sometimes we're talking about literal spills. You're able to get over a criticism. You don't make lists of people's complaints against you. You're able to take your passions and put a bungee cord around them. Right? Sure, at times they begin to expand out. Hey, look, it's going to happen. Your passions will. But the bungee cord brings them, you're tightening that deal. To bring that back, to bring them back. A gentle spirit keeps it from swelling. The more gentle, the tighter the cord, right? tighter that cord, keeping you from letting your passions expand out. So you need to become a member for that kind of accountability. Let me give you a fifth reason why you need church membership. Your parenting needs it. Your parenting needs it, verses 4 and 5. If only you become a Christian and your parenting becomes perfect, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, I became a Christian. Looks like parenting is easy from here on out. Doesn't work that way, does it? Maybe you're on the other side. Well, I do okay. I mean, I might not be a perfect parent. Who is? It's okay, though. Listen, that's not God's standard. Paul tells us elders are to maintain a godly family. And we need to imitate them in that too. Look at verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Notice the word again, household. That's how God views the church. It's a family. And how you handle your own family speaks to what kind of family member you are in God's household. See? Now there are three words in these two verses that help us understand what to focus on in parenting. First, the word manage. And he uses this word in chapter 5, verse 16, prohistemi. It's one who rules well. It has to do with leadership and directing. And literally the word means standing before somebody with authority. And the reason why you stand before them is not to point the bony finger. It is to stand before them and to give them a message and then turn and lead them in a life, see, that they might follow you. You should have something to say about the spiritual direction husband and father is to stand before his family and say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Not only about the spiritual direction, but about the financial direction. About the relational direction of the family. He leads in the educational direction of the family. You see, so it's all on him? Well, the Bible says the husband and wife are one, right? And God holds the husband responsible for that direction. You say, well, I'm no theologian. I'm no Bible expert. I leave that up to the elders and the pulpit teachers and flock leaders. Well, if we're going to imitate those leaders that God has put before us, then we're going to have to take responsibility in that home, right? You're going to have to open your Bible and open your mouth and give them an example of it from your life. There's a second word here, and it's the word control. He's to keep his children under control, literally to have your children line up in rank under your authority. Some of you are picturing Sound of Music whistle, right? Beep, you know what I mean? They all kind of, and they have the, and they all look the same and everything, and uniforms and all that. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? Children say, no. Yeah. But that's not what we're talking about here. I know something is wrong when I hear a parent say, well, what can I do? They just won't listen to me. Throwing up the hands. There's something wrong with that because they must listen to you. The Bible gives a believing parent the responsibility of using correction that sometimes comes in the form of the rod, lovingly and gently to correct your children, to keep them going in the direction it is towards the Lord Jesus for the good of their soul. Notice, with all dignity, you never exasperate them. You never make them feel embarrassed. You never demean. You never belittle. It's that same gentleness, right? There's respect at both ends, see? And then there's a third word, that word dignity, and that's the humility part, with mercy and compassion and so forth. Let me give you two more here as we enter time, and I don't have time to really expand these, but I just want to give them to you here. Number six, church membership matters because your maturity needs it. Your maturity needs it. In verse 6, he says, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Can't be a new believer. Why? Because he's going to be susceptible to the crime of the devil. What's the crime of the devil? Pride. And so what he's saying is that he has to be humble, and new believers struggle with pride. Hey, so do older believers. But it's especially explosive and dangerous for a new believer, and that's why you're slow to put one of those as an elder. The crime of the devil is pride. Remember Isaiah 14, very clear. The devil said, I will ascend. I will raise my throne. This is when he was Lucifer. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above. I will make myself like the Most High. That's a temptation for a new believer. And all of this tells me that after becoming a Christian, one of the greatest temptations for a Christian is spiritual pride. And so you need accountability at that level too. We want to grow in maturity, and one of the great signs of maturity is humility, right? Dealing with pride. One last reason why church membership matters, because your witness needs it. Your witness needs it. Verse 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It says here that an elder is to be well respected by non-Christians. What's that mean for us? We're not to be hypocrites at all. Listen, you can't be one kind of Christian here at GBC and then something else in the marketplace. What people say about you needs to verify your true character. What should your reputation be in the world? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Beloved, you need accountability to be that kind of witness of Christ outside of this church. How the world sees you is how they see Christ. And that's because you're a little Christ in that workplace. That's what the word Christian means. All right, let's bring this thing now to a conclusion. I gave you seven reasons. Say, what can I do? Are you saying, in order to imitate that kind of godly character, my life needs to be held accountable to it? Yes. Yes. And that's why membership to the church matters. We all need this. God's design is for a gathering of people committed to that kind of living, come together and be one in that kind of living. Why? Because he uses it to be a statement to a lost, dying world that he saves and changes, and it's all his work to make a collection of believers look like this so that he gets the glory. And that picture is what he uses to attract the world to him, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Here in a handful of weeks, we're going to start church membership. If you're not a member, GBC, our great encouragement is that you would become one. And you can start that October 1st. And we're excited about that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just shared a few things from your word, and we looked into them, we peered into them. And Lord, every time we look into the word of God, we peer into, as it were, heaven itself. Seeing your righteousness, seeing your beauty. Lord, we want to worship you for all you are. And I pray, you know, our hearts are so limited because of this flesh and the sin, but thanks be to God, Christ Jesus has come to be the substitute of our sin and by dying in our place. Thank you, dear Lord. Pray you grow our church to be everything that we just read about. And Lord, do this, we pray, that people can see God is a saving God, and we can tell because look at, He saves people at Grace Bible Church, and He uses Grace Bible Church to preach the powerful gospel that saves others. Will you make us like that, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.